Certainly happy that you're here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We certainly count you our honored guest, and that's true. You are our honored guest, and certainly we appreciate you coming and being with us. We ask that you'll linger for a little bit afterwards so we can get better acquainted with you. A lot of times visitors have to leave rather suddenly, and I understand that, but if you can take the time and talk to the people here, I'm sure you'll find the people here very, very friendly, and hope you'll come back at every opportunity that you might have. This being a busy season, understanding a lot of people are ill at this time. Several people here this morning, I think, are rather sickly, and certainly we appreciate your willingness to come. Whatever you do, don't breathe on me, because I don't want to get sick. But certainly we appreciate you coming and being with us and making an effort to come. That shows a lot that people do make an effort to come, especially when they are feeling poorly. But we appreciate you coming today as well. I'm going to be gone for the next few weeks on vacation. There are different ones will be preaching, different ones will be teaching the classes, and we would encourage you over the next few weeks to come and to take part in the Bible classes and in the worship services as well. For the Roman Catholic, it's 7. For the Mormons, it's 8. Female Jew, 12. For the male Jew, it's 13. And for the United States citizen, it's 18. What are we talking about? We're talking about the age when people are accountable, and people, many times, they give an age to this. The age of accountability. I was talking to a Catholic priest a while back, this friend of mine, and I just asked him. I said, well, what age do you think your children are accountable in the Catholic Church? He said, about second grade, I guess, about 7 years old. So that's what I put down for the Catholic Church. Looked up Mormon Church concerning their age of accountability, or they call it the age of reason. And they say that age is 8 years old. And of course, with friends that you might have that are of the Jewish persuasion, those that have a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, you understand the age is there. And for a United States citizen, when finally you can let those kids go, and they're not going to sue you anymore, they're going to sue the kid now. And that's 18 years old, and boy, that was a happy day for me when Logan turned 18. But you see in the New Testament that there's no set age of accountability. I probably ask this question about every year by somebody, and a lot of times it's parents. They'll ask the question to me concerning, well, what do you think is the age of accountability for a child? And, I think to myself, you're the parent. You probably know better than I do concerning whether this child is ready to become a Christian or not. I can show you some scripture. I can tell you what I think, and that's what I'm going to tell you this morning and back that up with scripture this morning. But we understand that in the New Testament, there's no set age. We see there was a set age in the Old Testament regarding some things over in Numbers chapter 14 that we've looked at in the past couple of weeks in our Wednesday night class. In Numbers chapter 14 and in verses 28 through 32, Numbers 14, verses 28 through 32, we see some age of accountability here. In verse 28, it says, "As you live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you have not come into the land which I swore to settle to you, except Caleb and Joshua, your children, however, whom you said, 'Become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected.' But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness." So he set an age there in the Old Testament concerning those that were going to be able to go into the land of promise, and those that were going to die in the wilderness. Those that were of the age 20 and above, they were accountable in the Old Testament for what had occurred in the wilderness. And the only two people that remained alive were Joshua and Caleb. So we understand that as well. We understand, though, in Deuteronomy and in chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 39, as Moses is retelling the law and a group of servants here to these people before they go into the promised land and before he goes up on the mountain and the Lord takes him and buries him. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 39, "Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. And I will give it to them, and they shall possess it." So we see that a lot of people are in a safe condition. We understand children that haven't reached the age of accountability, they're in a safe condition, S-A-F-E. We understand that when you reach the age of accountability, though, you need to be in a saved condition, S-A-V-E-D. And the reason you need to be in a saved condition is because you need to be rescued. You need to be rescued. That's the idea of being saved. You're rescued. You're rescued from your sins. We also understand in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 11, it says, "For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." Understand, at a point in time, children are without sin until they come to a knowledge of sin, and that's, we see that found in Romans and in chapter 7 and in verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes here, "But once I was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came, and sin became alive, and I died." So one time he was in a safe, condition. But now we see the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Now he needs to be rescued. He needs to be in a saved condition. "And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved to result in death to me, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." And we see that everyone matures differently. A And you see that even with your own children. If you have a plurality of children, you're going to see that case as well, that they're all going to mature differently. So when can I become a Christian? I've looked at this in so many different ways over the years with you. And I thought I'd look at it in a different way today, just to look at the first four verses in the Sermon on the Mount. And bring some points to you, and the lesson will be yours today. So we ask the question again, when can I become a Christian? When do I reach the age of accountability? I know there are children, especially, that are always thinking about this. They get to a certain age and they see their other friends being baptized, and maybe a little bit older than them, and they start thinking about, well, when can I obey the gospel? What age is the age of accountability to where I can be a Christian as well? Well, let's look at this for just a few moments this morning. We go over to Matthew chapter 5. You can keep your finger there. That's where we're going to be part of the time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 beginning, the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have to be poor in spirit. They have to be morally bankrupt. The idea that a lot of people say carries with it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's look at an example here in Luke and in chapter 18. The Pharisee, a publican, and we see in Luke 18. And in verse 13, Luke 18 in verse 13, it says, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the other fellow there, he's basically saying, God, you're just lucky to have me. I'm just a great person. I am a wonderful child of God. Therefore, you just ought to be thankful that you have a fellow like me. I thank God that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner. So that's the first thing you need to realize. And that is that you are a sinner. A sinner. You need to make some change within your life. Now the second question is, when you think about being baptized, do you know what sin is? Do you know what sin is? In Romans and in chapter 7. And in verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. Romans 7 verse 7 and 8. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known anything about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I think of the last of the commandments. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Or in 1 John and in chapter 3. And in verse 4, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. 1 John 3 and in verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. What in the world does that mean? What that means is sin is acting against God's law. Sin is acting outside of God's law. You make up your own mind what you're going to do. Somebody back here understands it. They understand God's law. But you understand what you need to do. You have sin. And Mark, and in chapter 2, and in verse 17. Mark 2, and in verse 17. It says, verse 17, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You understand what sin has done to you? And Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And in verse 2 it says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You don't want to be separated from your parents. You don't want to be separated from your brothers or sisters. You don't want to be separated from your friends that you have. But you ask the question, do you want to be separated from God? Well, the answer to that is no. I don't want to be separated from God. Well, how am I going to be reconciled back to God again? Well, we see what sin has done to you. We'll talk about that in a moment. Do you realize because of your sin, you have nothing to offer to God? In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 9, Proverbs 20 and in verse 9, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? I can't do that on my own. I have to have help with that." And that's where baptism comes in. That's the reason I'm baptized into Christ. Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and then verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We have people that were mourning this week, people that were bereaved. When you reach the age of accountability, is it the fact you're sorry for your sin? Do you feel guilt, or shame, and remorse? Are you upset that you disappointed God? Does it make you want to live differently? In fact, the type of mourning that God wants over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 8 beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 8 beginning, he says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while, for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you." Then he says, "What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Do you mourn? Do you mourn over your condition? He says as well, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does meek mean? A lot of people, when they think of meek, they think of somebody like Wally Cox. Well, 80% of y'all don't know who Wally Cox is. Let's try another one. I can't think of another one. But anyway, Wally Cox, he was sort of a fella that was just sort of easygoing, sort of meek fella with glasses and just looked like if he got into an altercation, he just couldn't hurt anybody. But the idea of meek, really, in its simplest form,
means power under control. Power under control. When our little girl was born, Taylor, one of the fellas that came over to the house to see Taylor was Jimmy Hammond. And he was playing football at that time for the University of Louisville. And Jimmy weighed, I don't know, 270, maybe 280 pounds. Just had huge muscles there. And there he was just holding my little baby. And Jimmy, he could just crush that little baby if he wanted to just in a second. But he was meek. He was gentle. He had power, but it was under control.
It says here what Jesus required. Chapter 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But the idea is that you deny yourself. You deny yourself control of yourself. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be baptized, you have to turn that power, you have to turn that will over to Jesus. Because it's not your will anymore, it's not my will anymore. I look to the Bible now to make my decisions in life. And that's what you'll have to do. You'll have to turn to the Bible to make your decisions in life. Do you know that he is the Son of God? Now that's power under control. That's power under control. That he is the Son of God. That he became flesh and dwelt among us. It says that he is the sacrificial lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know that he has all authority over in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18? It says, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's very solemn. That's something that we need to take very seriously. That he has all authority. Do you believe these things? like the Ethiopian eunuch. He had to believe these things. And will you allow him to live through you? In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when there's decisions about faithfulness, I go to the Bible and let the Bible determine what faithfulness is. When it comes to treating my spouse in a certain way, I go to the Bible and I understand the Bible is going to direct me now. When I have to be a father, I turn to the Bible and look to what the Bible says. When I try to be a good brother in Christ, I go to the Bible. When I learn to be a good neighbor, I go to the Bible. Because my power is under control now. I'm meek. I have to be meek. But not only that, but I give my control over to the Lord. Are you ready to be a Christian? Last thing here, and I've run out of time almost. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A lot of times we have people that are baptized maybe because of, well, mom and dad wanted me to be baptized. They put pressure on me. Other kids are baptized. And now they say I need to be baptized too, so I'm going to be baptized. Maybe it's a dying wish of one of your grandparents or one of the other family members. I hope that before I die, you're baptized. You say, all right, Grandma, I'll go and I'll get baptized for you. Maybe you see other kids get baptized in a congregation. That happens a lot of times. Other kids, they start coming up. They want to be baptized too. Question is, do you sincerely want to do what's right? Not because other people are pressuring you to do it. But that you want to make that decision to do that. In Philippians chapter 3, and then verses 8 through 11, Philippians 3, and then verses 8 through 11. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do I want to do what's right? Am I old enough to be dead in sin and to live for Christ? Are you mature enough to refuse evil and to choose God? I've seen people before baptized into Christ, kids and adults alike. They're baptized the next day or two. They might be out. They might be doing some evil things again. It just might have just gotten wet. I don't know the reasoning for being baptized, but it wasn't the fact they really wanted to change their lives. You don't have to be baptized. You're gonna stay awake during a worship service. You're gonna
be involved. Maybe you're going to take notes. You're going to do other things. You're going to sing. You're going to follow along with someone who has prayed. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're going to think about Jesus in the past. You're going to think about your life right now. You're going to think about the coming of the Lord in the future. You're not going to think about what you're going to do this afternoon. And be grown up enough to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is there a magic age for accountability? No. I don't have any idea as to when each person is accountable as far as age is concerned. But I tell you what, if you go to bed at night and your conscience is bothering you to where you cannot sleep or things like that, and you need to talk to your mom or dad, or you need to talk to one of us as the elders concerning your condition, we'd be glad to talk to you concerning that. But it's not your mom and dad's decision. It's not our decision. It is your decision as to whether you can be a faithful child of God or not. We would encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel anyway, come right now while together we stand and we sing.